All right, so we are going through, not the entire book of Psalms, but we are doing a series in Psalms this summer. We're calling it Psalms for All Seasons. Why? Because there are a lot of seasons in life. There are a lot of times we have really high seasons and really low seasons and really melancholy seasons. And a lot of you could kind of like even look back at your life and be like, yeah, I'm actually that. Like, it doesn't take long for us to pinpoint what season we're in. And, you know, in every season, we need scripture to be speaking to that. We need scripture not just to be giving us information, but be speaking directly to our heart and soul. And Psalms is that book. Psalms helps bring the truth of all other scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament. We're going to see both of that this morning, but bring all of those things together and show us how to live it out in a worshipful life in every season. And I'll tell you what, this summer, you know, I've been studying through the Psalms that we're going through. We're covering the first book of Psalms. Psalms is split up into five books. The first book is 1 through 40, and kind of throughout the years, we'll be hitting the different sections of Psalms. But we're doing that first part. We're doing 12 of those this summer. But along with that, you know, I've been encouraging our church body, and we'll continue to encourage our church body, reading the other Psalms. Study through this book, because it's outstanding. And then in worship, if you've been noticing kind of throughout the weeks, we're opening up our service with Psalms. A lot of times we're closing our service with Psalms and just really trying to allow Psalms to penetrate our church this summer, to be a book of touching our soul in all seasons. And even in my own personal life, you know, I've been doing this myself, memorizing some and reading different ones every day. And it's been so good. And there have been moments, you know, there have been weeks that have been really high, and it's been really good to be able to celebrate the way David celebrates. There have been moments this summer that have been really difficult, and the Psalms of Lament have spoken to me specifically. And so I want to just encourage you to be in and out of this book all summer long. And, you know, this morning we're going to be in Psalms 22. Psalms 22, it's a great chapter. This is a long title. Yeah, but we're going to be, I stuck with it anyways because I loved it. It's the transition of the cross from suffering to glory. The transition of the cross from suffering to glory. And as you're churning there, I want to talk a little bit about the 1996 Green Bay Packers. Okay, some of you, who was born after 1996? Let me see, raise your hands. Hannah, I see a couple of red again. There we go. You guys are like, 1996, you're so old. Maybe. I was like 13. But in 1996, Green Bay won the Super Bowl. Okay, that was like one of my greatest years of existence. I was currently living in Dallas, Texas. My dad was going to seminary. The Dallas Cowboys had, you know, won like 9 or 12 Super Bowls before that, and all of my friends let me know it. And that year, Green Bay won the Super Bowl, and I was able to celebrate like no other in front of all of my friends. But it wasn't quite that way at the beginning of the season, okay? In 1995, for those of you who were alive, Evan's over here is like, man, I was in college. Were you, what were you doing in 95?
I was getting out of serving in the
airport. Okay. Thanks for serving, Evan. I appreciate that. Isn't Evan great? He can't, like, just, this is where I'm at in life. I'm totally okay with it. But yeah, so in 1995, Green Bay had gone to the NFC Championship and lost to the Dallas Cowboys. I had gone to that game as a junior higher, and it was like detrimental to my life that they lost that as I was at that game. And you know, going into the next season, they were doing okay. They were 8-3, but had lost their last two games, one of them being to the Dallas Cowboys. And I was like in a junior high crying into my tea. And then this game against the St. Louis Rams happened. Okay. And it was a game that we really needed to win. If we were going to stay in front and if we were going to make this season a good season, we had to win that game. And right away, early on in the game, they went up 7-0. They score a touchdown. They go up 7-0. And I was watching my brothers and my dad. And then in the third quarter, we just got the ball back, and we really needed to score. And Brett Favre gets a safety in the end zone. It's like, no! Like, that's literally how my house was. And we were losing it. And the time was running. I was 9-0. And we were ready to throw in the towel. I know you really shouldn't be. Like, there's a lot of season left. But that's how I was feeling. And then at the end of the third quarter, they're driving down, they're about to score a touchdown, and they throw an interception in their own end zone, and Doug Evans returns it for a pick six. Okay, and Green Bay goes on to win Well, they go on to win that game, and they go on that year to win that Super Bowl. And a lot of people look back at that game at that moment and say, that was the transition point. Right, Sam? Right? Sam's a Packer. We got that. We remember that point? Were you watching that game? Yeah, Sam's not saying. That was a lot of people, when you go back and look at that season, like, yeah, that was it. That was the moment that brought this team together. That was the moment where they turned all of this around. That was the moment when everything started to click. And, you know, for a lot of us, we need that transition point. For a lot of us, we go through tough seasons in life. We go through a difficult period. We go through trials and tribulations. We go through suffering, and we need that transition point. Something to look back upon and say, hey, man, that's what put my life back together again. That's what turned my suffering to glory. And that's what David is talking about this morning in Psalms 22, that moment when his suffering turns to God's glory, that transition point, the transition of the cross. And the first thing that we see that David did and that David saw was that our suffering needs a transition point. He understood that. And there are many moments in my life where all I can think of is, man, I need something to change. I need something to be different. And this is one of those moments for David, and he knew it. And these are the words of David, a cry in the midst of suffering. And as we read throughout this chapter, a lot of us are going to be able to be like, yeah, that's me. I've been in that moment. I've gone through something like that. I'm in that right now, and it's going to speak to a lot of our souls. But this is also a whisper of the cross. This is a psalm that's prophesying about Jesus. Jesus, when he suffered on our behalf for the greatest glory of God. So the first thing that we see is that our suffering needs a transition point. And look at what David says right away in verse 1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and they were rescued. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. Trust in the Lord and let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast, and on you was cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths, or they open wide their mouths at me like ravaging and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breasts. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. That's a tough place to be. Now you read that first section of Psalms 22, and man, you start to get an understanding of David's life, and you're like, yeah, man, he needs something. That's a difficult place, and you know, as David starts to understand that he really does need something different, he needs a transition point. One of the things that we see right away is that he immediately gives an honest assessment to God. He doesn't hold back. This first part of Psalms 22 is very similar to Psalm 6. It's a psalm of lament. He's not afraid to tell it how it is. You know, he starts out at the very beginning with words that are made famous by Jesus, but are said first by David. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, right away, he's already, God, why are you so far from me? Why are you so far off? He doesn't hide where he's feeling. He doesn't hide the fact that he feels distant from God. But now that, then he goes on and he declares himself, but I'm but a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. And then he talks about how he's being mocked. But the very fact that I follow Jesus, people are saying that, or follow God, you see, they're saying he trusts in the Lord, let them deliver. They're mocking him because of his faith. He's surrounded by those who wish him harm. He's, you know, his physical ailments because of, he's suffering physical ailments because of his suffering. He's, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. They're gambling off his garments. Man, you look at this. It's like, that's tough, David. But see, what David understands is he understands he doesn't have it all together. David is lamenting before the Lord. He's opening his heart up before the Lord. He understands something needs to change. You know, so often when we look at our own life, we don't like to live like this. We don't like to be open and honest with each other and with God. We think, oh man, I have this all together. You know, if I start to think this way, if I start to act this way, if I allow God to go that deep in my soul, if I open up that much, man, I'm not what I'm supposed to be. But no. You see, if we are going to get to the place where we really understand that we need a transition point, that we need something to change, we need to understand clearly where we really are before God and before people. Our suffering is real. Our suffering is brought on because of sin, and not always directly because of our own sin, but just sin in general. The Bible tells us that this world is groaning, waiting for the coming of Jesus. And we need to understand that we need to be open and honest with God. And if we're going to get to the place where we understand that our suffering really does need a transition, we need to be honest. And learn how to lament like David laments. My God, why have you forsaken me? But David doesn't just stay in a place of lamenting. Throughout his lament, he also brings in the truth because he understands, man, I need a transition point. That can only come from one person. And you see kind of throughout this, he goes back to the truths of God. Look at verse 3. He says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, and in you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and in you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see, David is, even his lament is going back and remembering the promises that he has seen God fulfill in the history of God's people. In his moment, as he's going before God and being honest, he's still directing it towards God and saying, God, but I've seen your faithfulness in our fathers. I've seen your faithfulness in our people. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, moves from God's faithfulness to God's people to God's faithfulness to David. He says that you are he who took me from my mother's womb. Verse 10, and on you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. David is declaring to God even his faithfulness to him. And he's continuing to direct himself to a point of transition where he's like, God, I am not in a good place, but I know you are faithful. God, why are you so far off? But I know you will come when I cry. He's leading himself. He's going after. He's allowing his suffering to lead him to a place of transition. But you know what, something else? All throughout this chapter, as David is crying out, as David is declaring these words, remembering God's faithfulness, he's also a whispering of the cross. You see, Psalms 22 is a prophecy about the suffering of Jesus on the way to the cross. Psalms 22 wasn't just David, but is a declaration of Jesus coming to the cross, the point of the ultimate transition. Right away from the very beginning, it starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the very words that Jesus proclaims on the cross, bringing Jesus' death and resurrection right in line with this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? And just like David, Jesus was mocked for trusting in God. You remember the people at the cross when they mocked, he said, hey, he will tear down the temple in 3 days and rebuild it. And if he's really God, then God will send his angels to take him off that cross. But not only that, just as the psalmist talks about his ailments from his suffering, so Jesus did. Man, Jesus was praying so hard. He was so sick because of his suffering. He sweat blood. And just like this, Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. I mean, this was written long before the time that crucifixion was even a big thing. You know, so this prophesying about the hands and feet being pierced. And just like what David is talking about, Jesus' garments were gambled off. Lots cast for them. And you see, as David is going through this time of suffering, he's also whispering of the suffering of Christ on our behalf. He's whispering about the prophecy of the cross, the fact that a Savior was coming to the greatest transition point. And he was talking about something that has yet to happen, but he knew was coming. That point when Jesus declares victory over death. And you see, before Jesus got to the cross, he suffered for us and he suffered with us. Reminding us that our greatest suffering doesn't even come close to the suffering that Jesus took on our behalf. And every time we suffer, it's not so that we can dig ourselves into a deeper hole, but it's so we can know Jesus greater. The more that we suffer, the more that we can understand the grace of God. Because when we experience the grace of God after a time of suffering, man, it's like, oh, there's nothing else to compare. But you see, we have to get to that point. We have to get to that point where we understand, man, I need a transition. I need to see that something's broken, that something's not working. We need to be honest and open with where we are, what we are struggling with. We need to be broken before God. And so often we think that we have it all together. My life's not that bad. I have this working for me. And if I do this weekend and I have this going on, or I have that, or I just got this raise, or I have this vacation coming up. And, you know, it's not, and we try to hide what is really going on in our soul. But every time we do that, we are taking away from God's grace. But instead, we need to be open. And God, I am not doing well. God, I'm far from you. God, I'm being mocked for you. God, I know you're good. I desperately need you. Our suffering needs a transition point. And we need to understand when we are suffering, we need to go looking for something. But then two, our transition is salvation. Our transition is salvation. Look at verse 19. He says, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You see, David comes to this point of transition where he finally cries out. He doesn't just cry out about God's faithfulness. He doesn't just cry out about his turmoil, but he cries out to God to save him. It leads up to this point. He cries out right away from the very beginning, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. David's very first cry is the cry of proximity. And if you look through this whole section of Psalms 22, it's all about God being far away. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far off? God, verse 11, be not far from me. This is an understanding that God, you know, when we are living in our sin, we are separated from God. And when we sin and don't go before the throne and repent to God, it wrecks our relationship and it takes us from God's very presence. And David's first cry of salvation is a cry for proximity. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. He's calling for God to be close. You know, again, from the point of Adam and Eve, when they were living in the garden in perfection and they took that fruit and ate that fruit and sin came into this world, it destroyed our relationship with God. We were no longer able to be in the presence of God because of our sin. And from that moment on, we've been trying to make our way back to God, and we create all of these little gods that we can be close to, our celebrity gods, our perfect home gods, you can call them Pinterest gods, our little kingdom gods. Oh man, if I just build my own, get this power and this money and this, and I build this little life here, and you know, we think that being in the presence of these things, none of it works. We are called to be in the presence of God, and our soul is fixed when we get there. And so when David cries out for salvation, it's a cry for proximity. But then it's also a cry for salvation. He says, deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the dog, save me from the mouth of the lion. Okay, David gets, I can't do this, God. There's no way that I have what it takes to fix. This isn't like a, God, if you just give me a little bit of help here, a little bit of help here, I'll be okay. You know, if you just give me a shotgun, I can take care of the lion. No, this is saying, God, come and take everything. God, come and save me. I cannot do this. If my suffering is going to end, if my suffering is going to turn to glory, it's only going to be because of you, God. It is our transition is a point of salvation. But then in the very end of that section, it's, you know, this whole time he's been talking about, come, Lord, future, do this, do this, do this. And then you get to verse 21, he says, save me from the mouth of a lion. And then the very last phrase is, you have rescued me. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild ox. And all of a sudden, right in the mid-sentence, right in that mid-transition point, it switches from God, come do this, to God, you have done this. Because you see, David is praying for something that Jesus has already done. Why? Because this is a prophecy of the cross telling about the work of Jesus, and it's no longer asking for something that has yet to be accomplished. But when Jesus came and died on the cross on our behalf, when he took our place, when he paid for our sins and went to the grave, when he died and took God's wrath on our behalf and then rose from the grave, he completed it. We are no longer wondering what that transition point is or where that salvation comes from. We can say, no, it was Jesus. And every time we cry out for a transition, it's a cry for salvation. But salvation from Jesus. It's a cry for something that has already been accomplished. The cross was the greatest point of transition. And when Jesus defeated sin and death, the two things that bring us the greatest suffering, we can now look at that and be like, man, that's my salvation. You see, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we need this. You know, if you claim to be a Christian, if you say, you know what, I've had a moment in my life where I have given myself over to the Lord, where I have confessed my sins and believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and confess that with my mouth. If you've had that moment, we are still declaring this every day. You see, we still proclaim the gospel. We still preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Because you know what? When you give your life to the Lord, yes, your eternity is fixed. And God no longer sees your life through your own sinful life, but he now sees you through the lens of Jesus. We're still growing into the likeness of Jesus. And we're still learning to live, we're still learning to understand what it looks like to live as Jesus lived. And there's still a lot of times when we have these moments of suffering that God allows in our life because of our sin or the sin of people around us, or there's the difficulties of this world, not so that we can grovel on the ground, but so we can experience the gospel again and again and again. And so that every day we're no longer looking to the suffering of this world, but we're looking to the greatness of Jesus. And even if you already are saved, we need to continue to say, no, my transition is salvation. That moment that I declared Jesus, everything changed. That is where my hope lies. That is where my joy comes from. That is what makes my soul satisfied. Jesus. But if you've never given your life to the Lord, and you've been living your life and, you know, you're looking back and you're even in the moment thinking, as I read through the lament of David, you're like, man, yeah, I'm suffering. Why? It's because you don't have Jesus. You need something more. You see, again, like I was talking about before, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into this world, we have been born sinners separated from God. And every time you've gone after something that hasn't worked, you're going after a false God that doesn't work. And you need Jesus. Christ loved you so much that he came and suffered just like the psalmist did. He came down and was born a baby to a humble carpenter and his wife and lived a perfect life because we can't live a perfect life, and then took our place on the cross because you and I, we deserve death. Sin separates us from God and our sin doesn't allow us to go to heaven. But Jesus took our place. And on the cross, he paid for our sin. And what you are looking for is that moment of salvation. You say, no, I don't have it. I need Jesus. That moment where your suffering turns to God's glory. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus, I would encourage you this morning, come talk to me. If you are looking at the lament of David and you're like, man, that's me. Man, that's been my entire life and I can't figure it out. Man, the answer is Jesus. Our transition is salvation because of the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection over the grave. And I'll tell you what, it could end here, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Because at this moment, this psalm switches. It goes from a lament and a crying out to salvation to the declaration of victory. It goes out and it's showing that our salvation leads to the proclamation of Jesus. That's the last thing that David talks about, is that our salvation leads to the proclamation of Jesus. Look at verse 22 and he says this. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. And in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. This is no longer a cry for salvation, but now it's a cry of the, or it's a declaration of the work of Jesus. But now here's what we got to understand, okay? So I want you to write this down. If you got a pen or a paper, go back and read Hebrews 2:11 this week, okay? Hebrews 2:11, you can read that section. It's a great section. But in Hebrews 2, he quotes this. Okay, he quotes this psalm. He quotes Psalms 22. And you want to know what he tells us? He tells us that Psalms 22 is actually Jesus. That the very words that are here are actually Jesus crying out. Is that Jesus are declaring these things. And he is the one who is allowing our salvation to lead us to the proclamation of Jesus. And so verse 22, when it says that I will tell of your name to my brothers, that is Jesus talking to God. Jesus is in the midst of his brothers and he's telling his brothers, his people, the church, about God. Look what he says is, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But he has heard when he cried to him. Okay, you know what was happening is Jesus is declaring his own personal testimony. He is proclaiming the things of God. He is saying, listen, you know, I'm going to go tell of your name and to all of my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And then he says, all of you who fear him, praise him. Why? Verse 22, he says, for he, God, has not despised or abhorred the afflicted, Jesus, or the affliction of the afflicted. That's Jesus. Jesus said, listen, now that's me. Okay, the first part of Psalms 22 is me. I was the one who was going through the suffering. I was the one who was taking the affliction for my people. But it says that God did not despise. And he, God, has not hidden his face from him, Jesus. But he has heard when he cried. When Jesus said, listen, here's my testimony. I came and died on behalf of my people and I fulfilled the plan of God. But at the end, God didn't leave me, but he took my affliction. He heard my cry and he rose me from the grave. And I am now here proclaiming this all to you. I'm telling you my own testimony. Verse 25, for you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows will be performed before those who fear him. Jesus said, listen, my very praise that I get comes from God before these people. But then verse 26, but the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And that's the third point, is our salvation leads to the proclamation of Jesus. Okay, Jesus is telling his testimony, saying, listen, God heard me when I cried. God didn't leave me, but he came to me and rose me from the dead. And then at verse 26, he's like, but listen up, it's not just for me. This is not just for me. He says, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. My very story is the same story that you will experience. God didn't leave me in the grave, but rose me from the dead. And all you who fear God, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear your suffering. You have a hope of all eternity because of the work that I have done on your behalf. May your hearts live forever. And then verse 27, he says, all the ends of the earth shall remember, and the turn of the Lord and the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow down all who go down to the dust, and even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation that they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done. You see what is happening here? Is that Jesus is going to the people, to God's people, to his chosen people. And he said, listen, look what God did. I obeyed God to the point of the cross. I was afflicted on your behalf. And then God raised me from the dead so that you can be raised from the dead. And God has now given me rulership over all people. And I am now able to heal the afflicted and meet the needs of the sick. And this is going to go out to the ends of the earth and turn the Lord and his families of the nations, and they shall worship before him. And what David and or what Jesus is proclaiming through Psalms 22 is that because of the work that he did on the cross, that his kingship will go forth. That it's not going to end at this point, but that he can go victoriously. And you know, this is where our suffering becomes the greatest glory. When we start to understand how deep our suffering really goes and how far our sin is really impacting us and separating us from God and how much we really need a transition. And then every time we cry out for the salvation of Jesus, every time Jesus meets us where we're at because of the cross, and every time he reveals to us himself time and time and time again, continuing to show us the life that he has for us, continuing to meet us where we're at. Every moment where he steps before his people and says, listen, I have gone before you and you are coming after me. Every time we see the greatness of God's plan and remember that Jesus is King, it emboldens us to proclaim the name of Jesus, to proclaim Jesus as King. You know, I once suffered, but now I have Jesus. Suffering once ruled my life, but now I have Jesus. And you know what? Jesus isn't done. Jesus is coming until we see all nations. And this verse isn't talking about that every person is going to be saved, but he's talking about that every person from every tribe, tongue, and nation, every race, every color, every person is going to be worshiped. It's going to be a beautiful place of worship together. Amen. And when Jesus is done, when it comes to generation after generation after generation, we continue to proclaim that he has done it. And that's what we do. That's what we do. Our suffering becomes glory. Our suffering becomes at a point of transition where every time we face suffering, we get to the place where we remember the work of Jesus and allow Jesus to proclaim his victory over that suffering, where it aligns us deeper and deeper with the work of Jesus on the cross, the greater the glory of God. Ah, look at what Jesus has done. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what Jesus has done. So even this week, as you're looking at your life, you know, you can read through this first part of Psalms 22, and most of us can be like, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that verse, that's me. Yeah, that section, that's me. I need something different. You are crying out for a transition. You're crying out for something to be different. You are crying out for Jesus. And I would encourage you, walk that path. Don't be afraid to let God know what you're feeling and where you're at. Don't be afraid to cry out and open yourself up. God, I don't have this all together. I have a messy life, God. I need you. And come to that point on a regular basis where you cry to God for salvation. And yes, you know, if you've given your life to Jesus, you don't have to fear death. Your life is saved. But we need to continue to learn how the gospel is changing our life. And that is a cry for salvation every day. Lord, allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to change me. And then as we go out, allow it to move you to proclaim Jesus as King. Man, look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus did. And the band's going to come back up and we're going to sing a couple more songs. But as we sing these songs, we're going to take communion. Communion is for believers. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've given your life over to Jesus, you know, this is an opportunity for you to come and proclaim that. But communion is a great way to proclaim this very thing. It's a very way to remember the sufferings of Jesus and the sufferings that he took on our behalf. Because every time we take that bread, we are remembering Christ's body broken for us. Every time that we take communion, we are remembering the suffering that he took on the way to the cross, and that our suffering is aligned with Jesus' suffering where he pays for it at the cross. And every time we take that bread, we can remember, thank you, Lord, that you took my place. And that you were broken on my behalf. And then we take the cup, the blood of the new covenant. And the blood of the new covenant is a remembrance that we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. That is the fact that Jesus saved us, that we had a transition where Jesus came and saved my life. And now I am living through the lens of Jesus, and that the grace of God is now the motivator for what I do. And every time we take that, we are proclaiming Jesus as King. And every time we take communion, we are remembering the fact that Christ is King. And so I would even encourage you this morning, we have just two last songs that we're going to sing. But as you go, just take a time and lament a little bit before the Lord. God, I'm not in a great place. That's okay. And then remember the work of the cross. But Jesus, you suffered on my behalf. God, you have been faithful all of these years. And as you take that cup, let it be a time of celebration. A time that we see in the second half of Psalms 22, where it's Jesus just proclaiming his victory. And allow that to move you. And as you sing that song, let it come on, song. Lord, thank you for being victorious. And then I would encourage you, don't let it stay here. But allow this to be your life every day. Allowing God to claim victory and you and I proclaiming Jesus as King. So I'm going to pray, and after I'm done praying, we're going to sing songs. And whenever you're ready, you can just come up and take it on your own. We don't pass the plate, but we get up and kind of move over. And so as you are singing these songs and preparing your heart to take communion, do that and allow Christ to claim victory over your suffering. Allow there to be a transition from suffering to glory because of the work of the cross. God, we come before you again this morning. And God, we just thank you for Psalms 22. And God, we thank you for the words of David and just the proclamation that he has made. But God, we also thank you for the whispers of the cross. God, the prophecy of the suffering of Jesus that he took on our behalf and his testimony of victory. And God, I pray for anybody here this morning. God, who's experiencing suffering, whether for the first time or they've been struggling with it for a long time, God, for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that they would understand that they need you, God, that they can't fix it, Lord. But God, they desperately need Jesus. And God, I pray that every day we would wake up and be able to declare that victory over our sin, God, over our suffering. God, that we'd be able to declare that victory over the hardships of this world. And God, that it would allow us to proclaim Jesus as King. God, that we would be a church that makes disciples because you have been victorious in our life. And Lord, we're not coming from a place of lostness, but God, coming from a place of victory. God, let us remember the transition of the cross, God, suffering to glory.